The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday of Advent is found in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see the great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words, then he shall speak in my name. I myself will require it of him." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is found in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, the fourth chapter. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today we shall explore the text of this fourth Sunday of Advent. That concerns John the Baptizer from the Gospel, with this thought in mind, that Jesus is the answer to identity problems. We do so on the basis of John's word, where he says, "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" In the name of Jesus, amen. Who are you? Someone phones and begins chatting away, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and finally you pause them long enough to say, "Who is this anyway?" Well, at least that happens to me a lot, because these ears are getting older and older, and they don't work as well as they used to. "Do I know you?" you inquire. This might be a question you find yourself facing, if not on a phone, at least in our culture today, because the culture wants to ask of you, "Who are you?" That might be the wrong question, and we shall come to that in a moment. But it was a question addressed to John, because John did not fit the pattern of conformity that made people comfortable. He was a recluse, a wilderness wanderer whose diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. He had the audacity to call people to account, to question their relationship to God. "Who are you?" John cried. But now that is turned. That's the question John hears. He's got the diet and the sense of Elijah, and he's out in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance to the forgiveness of sins. He's an odd one in many ways, but with a message so compelling that all of Judea is going out to listen to him. "Who are you?" they ask again. This time, it's the priests and the Levites who are sent to find out. It may be, I suppose, an honest question, "Who are you?" sort of question. But in my mind, my sin-drenched mind, I hear that question more like, "Who do you think you are, John?" The Bible doesn't give us the tone of voice, just the voice. It also gives us John's answer, because his message pointed people not to him, not "come follow me, give me all your money, do what I say," but to another that was in their midst but as yet unrecognized. The delegation sent to him inquired whether or not he was the Messiah. John's answer is both informative and instructive to those who ask, and also for you. Before we explore how John answered, it might be useful to parse out two terms that he used in explaining his answer. This, the evangelist St. John says this of the baptizer: "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed." Confess and deny, two opposites. Confess is to same say, to speak the truth, to say what God has said about his world, about his creation, and about you. It is to same say with God and one another, where God invites us to come and receive from him that body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of your sins. These terms, while opposite terms, The first one, confess, demands an object. You must always confess something or someone. You must also same say. That's what the Greek term homologeo truly means, to same say with God and with one another what God has given and revealed to you to say. So we can literally say it means to same say. The Baptist here in our text is revealed as same saying with Isaiah the prophet, the word of God. Thus he, the baptizer, must same say that word both with Isaiah and with God. It is not his word, it belongs to God. It would have been easy, I assume, for John to have grasped at the glory. "You think I'm the Messiah? Let me see if I can live up to that." I can imagine that scenario cruising through his mind, even if just for an instance. But that would put him at odds with both his calling and with the prophetic word of God, the voice of God himself. Because John had to rely on the word of God that told him who he was and whose he is. John confesses in the text that he is the one spoken of by Isaiah. He is not the one, he is the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord. Get your life in order. The kingdom of heaven is among you. God is at hand." He is the voice that shouts, "The kingdom of God is come." Thus, when John says, "I am not the Christ," that's big. That's really big. There is still that expectation lingering that God will send the Messiah, and there always seems to be false Christ running around. But John says, "I'm not either of those. I am neither Christ nor a false Christ. John puts that one to rest. What then, they ask? Are you Elijah? No, says John. He's not Elijah back from his whirlwind tour of heaven. They're getting warmer, though. Then they inquire, are you the prophet? No, John says, you're getting colder. John isn't the second Moses. The last thing these people need is more law. John's been preaching to that law to them to show how bad they are at keeping the law. Which brings up this question. Why do pastors preach law in their sermons? If you can't answer that, maybe you better go back to catechism class. But let me fill you in, if I may. The law saves no one, right? The law can save no one, because no one can meet the demands of God's law. So why do pastors preach the law? Because the devil, with his word, convinces us that we're fine just as we are. Accept me as I am. You'll love it. I'm really a nice person, I think. The problem is, you see, that unless the law is preached, unless we know God's demands, we cannot get to heaven through that law. But many people try. Do you try? Are you tempted to try? Then John has a message for you. If that's how you're going to get to heaven, you're not going to make it. That's John's message. And that, dear friends, is precisely why pastors preach the law. So that you recognize who you are and what your standing is before God. And you said it just a few moments ago. It may have slipped your mind by now. It does mine occasionally. You said you are a poor, miserable sinner. And I remind you, that doesn't mean you're bad at sinning. It simply means you are a sinner. But guessing games are wearisome. And so the people continue to press John harder. We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Why are you here? Why are you doing what you're doing? So John gives the answer. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The voice, make straight the way of the Lord. And then he quotes the prophet Isaiah. John's not the Messiah, but he is the voice. The voice prophesied in Isaiah. The voice that says the word is on his way. He's here among you now. He's here and you don't recognize him. The Messiah has come. He comes with comfort, with tender words, with double pardon for all of their sins and all of your sins. So John is the preparer. John preaches the law so that Jesus can preach what he preaches, salvation and life in him. But wait a minute, John, there's one more thing we have to clarify here. What's with the baptizing business? John says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to loosen. The baptism is part of the preparing, the straightening of the paths, the leveling off of the mountains and valleys. Everyone is to be turned to repentance. Everyone is to be baptized into Christ. No one is excluded. The Messiah has come for all. There's a startling announcement in the answer. For John says, among you stands one you do not know. The Messiah isn't coming soon. He's here already. The Lord is with them, in the crowd. The day has finally come. But who is he? They don't recognize him. Nobody stands out. There's no one with a messianic glow about him. This shouldn't surprise them. For the same Isaiah who prophesied the voice in the wilderness also declared that the Messiah would have no special form, no outward beauty or majesty that would make him stand out. He was not to be on television. What an odd situation. The Lord is there, but unrecognized. He is Emmanuel, God with us, just as promised. But they have no idea who he is. How will they find out? You know what happens in the very next verse after our text. John, in 1 John 1:29, says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Your sin, my sin, all sin. That's what a voice does. He speaks to reveal the Christ to all who will hear. So, who are you, O pastorless Grace San Mateo? The expectations run rampant. We need a pastor to fix this place. We need one to do this, that, or the next thing, carry the water, type the bulletin, and so on and so forth. Computer technician, perhaps copier maintenance man, event coordinator, chief executive officer, fundraiser, mower of lawns. The expectations about the pastor are many. Some okay, others completely unrealistic. And those expectations I've mentioned are just the expectations of the world. Are they yours as well? If so, then John calls you to repent, to hear the voice that proclaims to you the law of God so that he can get to the good stuff, the comfort, the peace, the forgiveness that comes only from Christ. You have expectations too, I assume. You like to see success that you can measure. Always a dangerous desire when you're dealing with matters of faith and life. You find yourself in situations that few others encounter, mixed up in events that are way beyond your control, and you might feel helpless and hopeless and ineffective while they're happening. And then you blame yourself, when all you see is failure at the end. So in the midst of all these expectations, let's get this one thing straight. The answer to the question, who the pastor is. Your pastor, any pastor, is a voice. His is to be a voice in the wilderness called San Mateo, a place of thorns and thistles, because you are not yet in the promised land of heaven. He is to be a voice, not the author, not the one who gives the word, but the one who speaks the word faithfully. Like the apostles, he also is sent out to you to repeat what the Lord has said in his word. A voice, not Elijah. He will come when he is sent, not to do great works, not to call fire down from heavens or raise the dead, but fire from heaven never saved a single soul. But the word which the Lord entrusts to frail pastors to speak is the power of salvation to all who believe, for it is nothing less than the gospel itself. This voice, whomever he may be, is not another Moses here to beat you over the head and give you more laws to follow so that you might somehow become better that way. God already knows you do a terrible job with his law. He's given to you already, and you can't keep one of them. That's why he sends you a pastor to warn you of sin, to call you to repentance, and to find the comfort with a double pardon from Christ for all your iniquities. A whole bunch more rules and guidelines may make life tidier, perhaps a bit at least, or maybe a better moral community, but that's just a tidier and more moral path to hell itself. You need a voice that calls you to make a straight path. This word, that the voice of God will send to you in his time and his place, will preach that same word to all people who will hear. The theology of the world says that God views different people differently, and you can tell it by how their life is going. But that's a theology of glory, destined for the rubbish heap on the final coming of Christ. Faithful pastors speak the word. That word flattens mountains and raises up valleys. It declares that all face God's wrath for their sin apart from Christ. But in Christ, he has faced it for you. It declares that God offers eternal life to all for the sake of Christ. That's why John the Baptizer and faithful pastors point you to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. My dear fellow baptized, that's your reconnection to him. Baptism, reconnected to God in Christ. God has in Christ reconnected you to himself in that water. That is where your identity is found. Not in how many consecutive times you can make layups or shoot free throws or score better on the golf course than those you play with. No, God is where your identity is found, and that is wrapped up in your baptism. For in your baptism, you have died with Christ and risen with Christ. You belong to him. In your baptism, you find the objective reality that your Lord Jesus Christ has come in the flesh for you, suffered and died for you, rose for you, put his suffering sign upon you, the sign of the cross, and marked you with a name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in his resurrection, Christ rose for you and ascended into heaven to rule and reign over all things for his bride, the church. That's who you are. The name and identity given you through Christ can never be taken from you. Not illness, not pain, not suffering, not tragedy, not robbery can take away that which Christ has bestowed upon you. In Christ, you who are unimportant now become important. And Christ for you becomes those who you are in Christ. Whose you are becomes of the utmost importance. What you are becomes unimportant, for you are his, marked with the sign of his holy cross, cleansed with the blood given and shed for you. His children are free now to love and serve because they are united to him. With repentant hearts and thankful hearts, with repentant faith and thankful hearts, you come now to this place, to the altar, where he comes to feast with you, his children. Here he is both host and food for every sinner. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.